Good morning, everyone. I guess, kids, you're dismissed to go down. If you have a Bible with you, open up to the book of Philemon. If you need one, there's one in the back. Philemon. Some people say Philemon. Philemon. I say Philemon because part of my memory of it is a flea jumps on a man. So you get to go along with that ride with me. There's only one chapter. Remember, this is just a letter. All of these are letters. And so chapters and verses didn't come along until much later. It's interesting because this particular book, or letter if you will, was written to one person concerning one issue. It's the only book in the Bible where we have such a thing. Yes, we have 1 and 2 Timothy, which is written to a person again, Titus. But they're addressing several issues within a church. They are part of the church leadership, and Paul's answering questions concerning that. Philemon, though, is a member of the church of Colossae. So we just finished the book of Colossians. And if you're with us for the first time today, we go verse by verse, book by book. We're actually doing a chronological study of the book of Acts. We had finished Acts, and Acts ends with Paul in a Roman prison cell where he writes a lot of his letters. Interesting little kind of tidbit for you. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. However, content-wise, he wrote as many books, but context-wise, Luke actually wrote more. So if you've ever... If you're into Bible trivia, Luke actually wrote more of the contents of the New Testament than Paul, but Paul has more of the letters or the books. So this was written while he was in prison. Very interesting, because when we were in Acts, we were talking about that, and you know, we were thinking that Paul, a great apostle, evangelist, church planter, is now in prison. How can he be really effectively working the gospel in prison? And sometimes we think that, right? We think, hey, how can I reach out to the world in my circumstances? It's just, you know, not really ideal. If I was free, I could be traveling around. I could be doing all these things. But here's where he writes all these letters. And we're still studying them today. Philemon is a person within the Church of Colossae, as I had mentioned. And he's got an issue. He's a big leader within the church. The churches weren't a church like we see today. It wasn't until about the 3rd century that they became in buildings. They were in individual houses. And then collectively, all those houses would have made up what we call the Church of Colossae. So Philemon was one of the prominent people in the Church of Colossae, and maybe he had one of his own little groups there in a house or whatever. But there was an issue with him, and that he was a slave owner. Now, when we read these books, sometimes we want to inject our modern day kind of feelings and thoughts towards things, and then we try to justify it. Well, there's a principle that we can get into with this, because we still do this today, just on a different level. But we might say, oh, well, we're going to check this out of our, you know, out of our kind of our application, because, you know, it's wrong to be a slave owner. It's wrong to have slaves. So therefore, you know, Philemon was justified. Or, you know what, we're not going to recognize his justification because he shouldn't have owned slaves. That's not the point what we're talking about. In that day and in that time, it was illegal, it was kind of appropriate for that time, so we just understand the principle of it. So he was a slave owner, and he had a certain slave that ran away from him. Okay, he escaped. Not only did he escape, but he stole from Philemon on his way out, and he was gone. Okay, so... he is now in Rome with Paul. For whatever reason, however reason, he ends up with Rome in this prison cell as a visitor or whatever. Paul's preaching to him, and guess what? This runaway slave now becomes a Christian. He becomes a believer, and he's very helpful to Paul. And so Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians. We just finished that. He gives it to the messenger to send back. And he says, hey, runaway slave, I want you to go with him. In fact, here's a letter to Philemon, your master who you ran away from. Go give him this letter. Kind of crazy, right? There's a lot of things within this book that are pretty heavy. Could you imagine in that time and in that day, you know, information wasn't as available, communication wasn't as available, so he wouldn't have a chance to talk to Paul. He still would be possibly mad at his slave for running away and from stealing from him, and then all of a sudden he meets him face to face, and he says, "Hey, Philemon, how you doing? What do you mean? You ran away from me. Legally, I can have you put to death. I'm justified. Oh, hey, Paul has something for you. Hey, before you take any action, can you read this?" Who knows if he even knew what was in the letter? And so this letter addresses Philemon in his issue. So there's lots of application that we can apply today. I'm pretty sure we'll get through the whole thing. Typically, that's not our style to go through 25 verses in one. But contextually, subject matter-wise, we'll find quite a bit here. All right, so Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. I'm going to kind of read through this. I'm not going to do it like I normally do it and read through it all and then go back. We're going to do a running kind of commentation as we go through. So here Paul addresses himself like the standard kind of introduction to a letter. Hey, here I am and who I am. It's interesting that he says he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We can stop right here and have lots of discussion on this, because was he a prisoner of Jesus Christ? No, he was a prisoner of who? Rome. But look at his perspective. You see, a lot of times, guys, we have this victim mentality. And we're like, man, life's so unfair. I'm a prisoner of Rome. Look at what the Romans did to me. Totally unjustifiable. There's really no reason for them to put me in prison. Kind of make them out to be the bad guys. Paul didn't say that at all. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds kind of weird, too. Does that mean that Jesus puts people in jail? No. But it's because of the will of Jesus that Paul was there. You see his perspective? He was having a spiritual or a heavenly perspective versus an earthly perspective. And it would do us good to start to have that perspective every once in a while. Because we need to understand why. If Paul wasn't in prison, he wouldn't have written these great letters that we have. He wouldn't have the opportunity to minister to the people who came to visit him, to the soldiers that were chained to him. He had a great impact for Jesus. Now, often, just like we're going through the letters in Revelation to the churches, right? Often how we think we're doing is opposite of what God sees us. If you read through those seven letters, there's two churches in there, Smyrna being one, that was crushed. It looked like they were struggling. They were suffering. They were a suffering church, persecuted church. They weren't big and glamorous and had all these things going on like the church of Ephesus. But church of Ephesus thought, man, we're killing it. Man, we've got all these things happening. We're doing all this great work for the Lord. And Paul said, or God says, Jesus says, hey, that's all good. But guess what? I have this against you. You see, you're so into doctrine that you forgot your devotion. You forgot your first love. And then the church of Smyrna, who was like, man, God, we're trying really hard. It just doesn't seem to be working. We don't seem to be successful. Nothing seems to be going our way. And he says, I have nothing against you. Carry on. Well done, my good and faithful church. So oftentimes we think that we're not doing the correct impact or having the correct impact for God because it doesn't measure up to what we see success as. It's often opposite. And so we need to have that heavenly perspective, just like Paul did. Paul says, hey, I'm not here because of the Romans. I'm here because Jesus has me here. You see, in the first chapter of Colossians, we learn the supremacy of Jesus, that he is the creator over everything. Yes, that even means the spiritual undertone of the principalities of the air, right? The dynamic forces, the evil, he has control of it. Now, that's hard for us to get. What do you mean? If he has control of it, why doesn't he wipe them out? Well, he eventually will. He's long-suffering, he's patient, he's kind, he's waiting for people to come into repentance of him, because once God releases the dam of his wrath, there's no turning back. So he's being patient, he's being kind. Did it really take Noah 120 years to build the ark? Uh-uh. Why so long? Because he was waiting. He was waiting. His grace, his long-suffering, his patience was waiting for those to turn to him. Unfortunately, they didn't. And out of the entirety of the population of the world, only 8 people survived. Remember, narrow is the path, and few who find it. Wide is the path of destruction, and many are on it. I had a group on my door one time, and they were telling me that their religion was the only true religion because of the mass amount of people coming into it every day. And they said, we can't be wrong. With so much popularity, how can we be wrong? And I gave them that exact verse. I said, how many people were on the boat? 8. Where was everybody else? Outside. I said, I would rather be part of the 8. Right? Because what you're teaching is not correct. So we have to have that understanding that, yeah, God puts us through these things. And if you check out our podcasts that we do on Wednesdays, they're all recorded. You can check them out. We talk about some of these issues. How do we struggle through this? How do we tie those shoelaces together? Well, if God loves me, why am I going through this? But it's an interesting perspective. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, Timothy, notice, our brother. You see, Paul, right out of the gate, does not claim any kind of spiritual support. Superiority over anybody else. In fact, when we're looking at the churches going through Revelation, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is just that. That the clergy, right, is superior. The lay people, they don't really know. I'm the pastor. You guys don't really know. You need me. And I will tell you what to do. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which God says I hate. Because he considers all of us equal. This is just the position God has me in. It doesn't mean I'm greater in any kind of spiritual authority or spiritual position over you. No, Paul's taking that same approach. Paul didn't say, I'm the apostle, thou shalt listen to me. Even though, you know, he's pre-King James. No, he says, and Timothy, our brother. And this is going to be important as we go through this. Because as he talks to Philemon, and then he talks to the slave, he says, hey, you're not the slave owner, and he's not the slave. In God's kingdom, guess what? He's your brother. Church, we need to start having this attitude. A brand new Christian is just as equal as you who have been serving for years. There's a parable about that, by the way. It's a parable. Some people go and start picking at the very beginning of the day. I'm paraphrasing all this. Then he says, hey, I'm going to go and hire some more laborers about midday. Then I'm going to go hire some at the very last moment. Then when it comes at the end of the day, he dishes out payment and he pays everybody equally. And the people that have been there all day are like, whoa, wait a minute. We've been working all day. These people just came in at the last minute. You're giving them the same pay? And he's like, it's mine to give. What's your problem? Same is true with salvation. That person that receives Jesus at the very last moment is just as equal as you who have been serving for a long time. Our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend. Interesting that he uses this term. He loves this person. He didn't even know who he is. I love this person. Beloved friend. And again, we see that same kind of tone. Fellow laborer. Now, think of Paul. Mighty Christian man, right? We just talked about how much of the New Testament he penned. How much suffering he went through. He was stoned. He was thrown overboard on ships. He was struck by serpents. There's all kinds of crazy things that happened to Paul, right? Do you feel like he's your equal? No. But anybody that labors for God, Paul says, hey, you're a fellow laborer. Paul doesn't view you as like, I'm the general and you're just the privates. No, we're all the same. That's kind of crazy. And that's how we need to view it. But to be considered a fellow laborer of Paul, that's pretty cool. I mean, a lot of times I read through what Paul's going through and I'm like, man, I can't touch this guy with a 10-foot pole. This guy's awesome. Verse 2, and to the beloved Apaphia, which believe is his wife, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Now remember, Archippus was mentioned in Colossians. He was the one to believe to bring the letter, and he was the leader of the church in that particular home. Again, it's mentioned here, to the church in your home. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God. This is a great introduction. This is the kind of the Siamese twins, as they call it. Right? You gotta have grace. Without grace, you don't have peace. But grace is the traditional kind of Greek introduction. When you would meet somebody, you would say charis, Greece. And then peace, shalom, would be the Jewish tradition. So the both greetings were brought in together. But it's important for us to understand that without God's grace, we don't have peace from God because of his grace. From God, this comes from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer. We've been on this prayer topic for quite a while, and hopefully it's starting to catch on. Hopefully you guys are starting to kind of embrace this. Ever since we went through the church of Ephesians, or the church of Ephesus there in Revelation, we don't want to lose that devotion with God. We need to be having our prayer time with God, and it doesn't have to be anything official. That's our big hang-up. Well, I don't have time to pray. What do you mean? The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. You mean I'm supposed to be on my knees, folded hands, eyes closed, right? That's how we think prayer is. In fact, we're told every eye closed, every head bowed. That's how you pray. There's other reasons why people do that because, you know, it's kind of weird to pray and have somebody just watching you. Kind of weird, huh? So we kind of make it more of a personal thing by doing that. But listen, there's no structure. God gets a clear communication whether your hands are folded or not, whether your eyes are open or not, whether your head's bowed or not. Hopefully this week, past few weeks, you guys have been kind of practicing that, kind of driving down the road, just talking to God, just communicating with him, right? We don't even have to get official and have there's got to be adoration, there's got to be confession, thanksgiving, supplication, we got to say the Our Father. You see, those are vain repetitions. And we're told in the Bible, that's not what God wants. There's no magic spell that if I say 20 Our Fathers, that it's going to open the combination to God's heart. No, he wants the fellowship. And that's why a lot of people are afraid to pray, especially out loud, because they think that people are like analyzing their prayer. Somebody's praying and I'm going, okay, let's see what this person has to say. Oh, that was bad. Oh, no. I've never done that. I've never analyzed anybody's prayer. You see, when somebody else is praying, you come alongside. And when you say amen, which means truth or so be it, it just means you're agreeing with them. Communication with God, it needs to be on the top of our list. And we need to be praying. Paul says, I pray for you, Philemon, making mention of you. And if you're struggling with what to pray for, right, grab one of those little church directory things back there and just go down the list. Well, I don't know what to pray for this person. Just pray that they would grow in grace and peace of God, grace and knowledge of God. Pray that God would open their eyes to see their calling. Pray that they would be blessed, that there would be a hedge of protection. Guys, that's all it is. If somebody's having a great time right now, in particular life, they're on a mountaintop, hey, pray for thanksgiving for them. We always don't have to pray for something yet. Hey, can I pray for you for something? No, I'm good. Okay, well, let's pray for that. Lord, thank you that everything's good. Right? Always. Verse 5 says, hearing of your love. Hearing of your love. So Paul says, Philemon, there's a reputation that you have love and faith. Oh, that's so important. Faith, right? Being fully convinced. Believing. Talked about that last weekend when we were talking about the check. Remember the check. I have a check in my pocket. It's got a name on it. I'm carrying it around. But it's not until I go cash it that I take action on what I believe that happens. That's faith. Believing unto action. He is recognized for his faith in God and his love. What is love? It's an ooey-gooey feeling that sometimes you can lose, right? I've lost that loving feeling, we're told in that song. Love is an action. Jesus says, if you love me, you will demonstrate it by keeping my commandments. Now listen, we don't believe in a works-based religion. We believe in a faith-based religion, meaning that if you believe in the work that God did for us, that he died for our sins, that he is the propitiation, that he is the kinsman redeemer, that when he was upon the cross, he took on the entirety of the sins of the world, and that I believe that he did that for me, and I receive that in my heart, the Bible says, you're saved. The confession of your mouth, in my opinion, is now you live unto that. Kind of parallels the third commandment. Shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Saying, I'm a Christian in voice, but in life, I'm not. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's the third commandment. Proclaiming to be a Christian and living differently. Not actually applying it. You see, applying something to your life means that there's power in it. I believe it's going to rain today, so I'm going to bring an umbrella. If I didn't bring an umbrella, then you could actually say, well, you probably didn't really believe it was going to rain. Because if you really thought it was, you're going to bring one, right? That's applying it. And so we see that within the faith and the love. You see, here's the key, guys. I want to share something with you that's so important. How do people know you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Some people say, hey, because I come to church. They saw me pulling into the driveway. Because I have a Bible. Oh, I know, I have a bumper sticker. Yeah. I wear a cross. I have it on my, you know, profile on my social media page. Whatever it is. You see, the Bible says something different. The Bible says that through the demonstration of your love to the people within the church, says you're a Christian. Jesus says, they will know you by your love for one another. Now, this is big, and this is kind of earth-shattering to a lot of people. You see, so many times, the church is consumed with doing good works outside of the church. And these things are good. Remember, there's a good work and a great work. You know, we've been involved in a lot of that. And we've actually pulled the plug on it. Some people can't believe it. But we have been involved in it so much that we have seen the world will use the church. Especially around Christmas time, you know how many calls we get? Hey, you know, kind of down on our luck. Our kids don't have any Christmas gifts. Here's our Christmas list for the kids. Can you help provide? And there's things on there like a brand new game system. They need a cell phone. They need this. They need that. And when, you know, when we tell them we're not able to help them, but we can send them to the Elbert County Task Force or something, they'll say, oh, you're not a real church. You're not a Christian. But you know, every time we've gone down there and served people, whether it's through, you know, the rescue mission or Open Door, we used to do Open Door, those people have it figured out. They can play the game, and they do. They come and they say the speech, they partake in church, and they're just there to get a meal. They know what it takes to get the meal. So there's a lot of outreach, there's a lot of effort, there's a lot of resources, and there's very little gospel. Very little gospel. But yet, we're told that as a church, we're to love the world. The Bible says a little differently. The Bible says to teach or preach the gospel to the world. And ultimately, that's how you love them, by bringing them into the kingdom of God. It's not by building them wells or sending them chickens or feeding the homeless. Those are tools, yes. But I'm going to tell you what, it's not as effective. Because there's a whole bunch of that. All the resources, all the money goes towards that. And then there's a little tiny thing at the end. Oh, hey, we believe in Jesus. And if they push back a little bit, you're like, oh, okay, here's some more money. You see, we're told to take care of the church. We're so worried about what's going on around us, and there's suffering people within the church. And that shouldn't be. You see, in Acts, the church was in a position so that anybody within the church was without need, that we took care of one another. And that's what Jesus says. He says, they will know you because of your love for one another. This is huge. If we would put more focus on loving each other within the church, then people would be like, I want to be part of that club. I want to get into that. Otherwise, hey, give me whatever you want, tell me your little message, whatever, and then I'll come back when I need more. Haven't really seen much of an impact. It's a spiritual battle. We need to be preaching the gospel to them. And this is a huge controversial topic. There's a lot of people, even within our little Calvary Chapel group, that disagree with this. But Philemon showed love. He's known for it. He took care of the church. And we should do that. We're family, just like I said with Paul and Timothy, our brother. You are spiritually in God's family. Jesus even goes far as to say that bond is stronger than your own blood. Your blood will turn against you. He goes on in verse 5, hearing of the love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards what, guys? All the saints. See where the love is focused? See where it's focused. That the sharing of your faith may become effective. Okay? So now, I can go share my faith to the outside world as the outside world looks in at the church and goes, man, you guys are a tight group. Listen, did you know the number one reason why youth join gangs? Because of the unity and the camaraderie and the taking care of one another within the gang. Did you know that? They're appealed to that. They often don't have that at home. And they want to join because they want that. They want to know that person next to them will defend them with their lives. That no matter what happens, they'll be there for them. Can you guys say that about the church? Can you say that? As you look around the room and go, you know what? If my life was on the line, would that person be there? And even if they won't be there, here's where we're going with this. Can you look at you and go, if that person needs me, will I be there? Can I remember that song? I'll be there. We got to start doing that. Because that is what makes our ministry effective. Remember, we're not called, Jesus doesn't call you to be a Christian. He calls you to be a disciple. The term Christian was given to the church in the book of Acts as people looked at them and said, man, you guys are acting like that Christ guy. You're Christ-like. That's why I say, don't tell the story. Be the story. Be the gospel. Don't just tell the gospel. Be it. Live it. Follow through with that third commandment. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ. He says all of this is coming to you all through Christ. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation of your love, because of the heart of the saint has been refreshed by you, brother. So he's saying that this is refreshing Philemon, right? He's kind of telling Philemon, hey, man, you're doing great. You're loving your brothers. You're building the church of God. Things are really good. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ, so now he's going to kind of start to say, hey, Philemon, you got this going on, but you know what? There's one person that you don't extend this to. Okay? He says, I could be very bold in you and command you to forgive him. Right? Sometimes we can do that. And often, when we look at how do we deal with sin in people's lives, what do I always tell you? Don't battle the flesh. Build the spirit. That's what he's doing. Paul is making the decision right here to build the spirit. He could do the battle of the flesh and he'd say, hey, Philemon, knock it off. What you're doing isn't correct. Straighten yourself up. And isn't that often how the church deals with one another? Right? We get the sin police, the sin sniffers. And they're like, hey, you, I saw you driving down 29. Speed limit's 50 and you were doing 75. You need to repent. That's why we don't have Sun Country Community Church bumper stickers on there, by the way. We couldn't handle the phone calls. He could do that, but he doesn't. He doesn't. He says in verse 9, yet for love's sake, I want to appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, and aged. Paul says, I'm an old man, and I've come a long way. People tend to get softer when they get older, especially as they understand the grace of God more. You can tell somebody, remember, the actions that come out, the words that come out, the things that happen in our life are really just those gauges on our dashboard saying where we are spiritually. And when you see somebody who is very critical, judgmental, typically they're very legalistic. They're very legalistic, right? And they become battlers of the flesh. But he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Again, he mentions that. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Oh, boy. Oh, you had to go there, Paul. You had to mention him. Well, let me tell you what he did to me. He sinned against me. He ran away from me and he stole from me. I am justified in my anger towards him. This is where it gets tough, church. Because you probably have somebody in your life that has done something to you. You probably have somebody in your life that in your mind, and maybe even on paper, deserves judgment, is wrong. They violated you. How are you dealing with that? This is where it gets personal. Because we could do the same thing. Hey, I remember when you said this about me. Hey, I know when you ripped me off. Hey, I remember when you were gossiping about me. Hey, when you stole from me. Hey, when you did this, when you hurt me. And according to God's word, yeah, they're wrong. I'm so glad of that verse that the Bible says vengeance is, you know, is mine. God says I can do it. I can take care of it. No, I misspoke that, by the way. Because that's what we say, right? No. Vengeance isn't mine. God says the vengeance is his. God says the vengeance is mine. God doesn't tell me that it's mine. And so these things, sometimes when we have to, you know, respond when people do us wrong and we feel like we have to respond, we have to give them an earful. We have to tell them what we think. We have to get it off our chest. And maybe there's a time and a place for that. But you know what? You're better off to give that to God. I mean, look at Jesus, our example. If you're to be Christ-like, if you're a Christian, what did Jesus say to the people as they're beating him, as they're nailing him to the cross, as he was purely innocent, as he was doing everything for their good? What did he say to them? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, these are the kind of thoughts that have to replace the vengeance is yours attitude. These are the thoughts that you have to have. You have to remember that, you know what? Jesus went through this. He was falsely accused. Paul was falsely accused. A lot of Christians have been falsely accused. And we have to give it to the Lord. It's so hard. And I'll tell you why it's so important. Are you ready for it? Because I know you think we're all good. We're all good people. Are you ready for it? You did the same thing to God. You did the same thing. You see, it wasn't the Romans beating that nail into Jesus. It was your sin. And you've received that sin. Now, let me ask you this. Since the day you received God, has any of you been sinless? Yeah. This morning, anybody without sin? If you just said, nope, I'm good, you just sinned. Because you did. That's pride. And the point is this, church, not to beat anybody down, but the point is this, is that we're all broken. The Bible tells us there is no one righteous, no, not one. And we get into an error when we start thinking we're more righteous than other people. And in fact, that attitude now probably brings you down. We're all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of the blood of Jesus. Gotta watch that. Gotta watch it. And so he's telling this to Philemon. He's telling him, he says, I want to appeal to you. And that's why I think Paul in verse 9 says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Because I owe him a debt. I owe him. There's nothing I can do to ever repay him. And he doesn't expect us to, by the way. He doesn't expect us to pay him back for what he said. All he desires is your fellowship, your devotion. That's all he wants. He created us to walk with him in the garden, to have fellowship with him. We messed that up. And ever since that day, he has been trying to restore us back to what he created us for. And that's it. Verse 11, he says, this guy, Onesimus, who was once unprofitable to you, right? He was removed, and sometimes, guys, people have to be removed out of us for a little bit of time of restoration. But when they come back, do we receive them? We see that in Corinthians. There was a guy in a church, he was kind of messing around with his mother-in-law or whatever. Paul says, kick his butt out, okay? Sorry for the harsh words. Get him out of here. And then he gets out, and he repents, and then Paul has to tell the church, bring him back. Welcome him back. What are you guys doing? There's a time for separation. And so he says in verse 11, he was once unprofitable to you, but now, Philemon, he is profitable both to you and to me because he's now a fellow brother. And I, verse 12, I'm sending him back to you. Now, even look at Onesimus. Now we can put ourselves in his shoes a little bit. Have you defaulted somebody? Have you done something wrong to somebody? Think of the humility to go back and say, hey, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. Well, I did, and they didn't forgive me. That's okay. That's on them. But you did your part. The Bible tells us, if you hear that somebody has an issue with you, you're to go to that brother and seek restoration. You're to seek it. Even if they were the ones that were wrong. He says, I'm sending him back. You, therefore, receive him. That is my own heart. Paul says, that's my heart. That's what I want you to do. I want you to receive. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me. He wanted to keep him with him because this guy was really helping him out. He was ministering him there to there in prison. But we got to get this relationship restored. Verse 13 is continuing on, that on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So his chains was what, guys? For the gospel. Please, see the underlining tone. Paul never says, it's because of this, because of the mean Romans, unfair Romans. He says, I'm actually here for the gospel. Very effective. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. So Paul actually says, hey, I need your consent on this. I'm not just going to force this upon you. Even though he kind of did. that your good deed might not be by. I don't want you to do this because of me. I don't want you to do this out of compulsion. I don't want you to do it satisfying. I want you to do it because of your own heart. I want you to be voluntary. You know, have you ever had somebody say, hey, would you go forgive this person? Oh, I'll do it for you. Don't bother then. Don't bother. Do it for your own heart. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. And there it is. Sometimes people have to get outside of the fellowship of the church or the fellowship of that particular relationship for a little bit of time to understand what they didn't have, to have allow that process for God to work. But then when they come back, you are to receive him, look, check it out, verse 15, forever. Forever. Verse 16, no longer as a slave. So now, slave and slave owner, it's this way, slave owner and slave, right? There's no more of this in the church. And by the way, there is none of that in the church anyway. There's no upper class, middle class, lower class. You know, you're a person of esteem. You're just a, you know, peasant. None of that. Everybody. There's no propitiality. No favoritism in the kingdom of God. None. Receive him forever. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. Receive him as a brother. Especially to me, because he's my brother, he says. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Wow, that's deep. That's hard right there, church. And I know what you might be thinking, because maybe in your mind right now, there's that person that's done you wrong. And you're like, yeah, no, I ain't going to forgive them. Do you know what they... And now you start to go through the justification process. And I'm going to... And listen to me. You could be absolutely justified in what you're doing. But God says otherwise. God is fully justified to tell every one of us, nah, you ain't getting into heaven. Because the wages of sin is death. You are guilty. The only thing you deserve is hell. But because of my grace, I demonstrated my love so that you would have peace with me in that Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Verse 17, then if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. Could you imagine Philemon standing there reading this, looking at Onesimus going, this might take a minute. And then this is amazing. Paul now assumes Onesimus' debt. Check this out. Guys, the gospel is being lived out in Paul right here. Okay? Just put that in your back pocket. Paul is being Christ-like. Because this is what Christ did for Paul. Paul is now doing it and asking Philemon to do it to Onesimus. Okay? If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Jesus says, your sin, which is the wages of death, put that on my account. I'll pay for it all. I'll take that debt because I love you so much. I, Paul, am writing this with my own heart. Remember, Paul had an eye issue. Some of the prison lessers were pinned by somebody else. Paul's saying, you know what? I'm putting my own hand to the pen on this one. And it was probably very big letters because Paul had a hard time seeing. And he says, this is a contract. I'm signing it with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. Besides, he's reminding him. He says, it's because of me I gave you the gospel. So you kind of owe me that. Which, you know, it's weird for us to kind of see where Paul's coming from that, but he's just kind of making the point. Receive him because you received the Lord from me. Right? Yes, brother, 20, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh in my heart in the Lord. And that's really where joy comes from, when you see people not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer. As a teacher, that's what brings joy. Not only when we teach church, but when I teach like my self-defense classes and people actually do what I tell them to, I'm like, I get so excited. I'm like, yes, they got it. They did it. I get so excited. It's not just in one ear and out the other, right? We got time for a joke. We're over already. So there's three people out elk hunting. Doctor, a lawyer, and a pastor. And this elk comes jumping out, and they all three jump up. Boom, boom, boom. The elk falls. The doctor says, ah, I killed him. The lawyer says, no, I killed him. Pastor says, I think I got him. The lawyer goes, you know, this is what I do. I settle debates. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to examine the evidence. He goes down there, comes back up. He says, yep, I killed him. And the doctor says, wait a minute. I can determine the cause of death. I'm a doctor. So he goes down there. He comes back up. He says, sorry, lawyer. That wasn't your bullet. It was the pastor's bullet. The lawyer goes, what are you talking about? He says, that bullet went in one ear and out the other. Pretty sure it was his. Don't be that, church. Right? Bring us joy. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience. Paul had confidence that he would do it. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. He'll go above and beyond this. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for him. This is kind of wild because Paul's in prison. He will not make it out of prison, but he's telling Philemon, he says, hey, prepare a room. I'm going to come visit you. Because I believe that you know, your prayers will be answered and I'll be released. Now, sometimes, guys, prayers aren't answered because that's not the will of God. But Paul here is saying, hey, prepare that through your prayers I shall be granted to you, that I'll be released. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Archicus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. Wow, we covered a whole book in one Sunday. Probably won't ever happen again. So much in that little letter. Could this be addressed to you this morning? I would say yes. Who is that person? Can you forgive them in the Lord? Can we take care of the church? Can we demonstrate to the world our love for one another right here? Can we do it? That's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge. And remember, all of this is possible because he so loved you that he paid for your sins. Just like Paul, he says, God, Father, put their debt on me. I'll bear it all. You see, it was out of his love, the demonstration of his love, that he died for us. The Creator died for his creation. He bore the sins of the entire world. Did you know that? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he died for their sins. Every sin has been paid for, but you have to receive it. I have that check with your name on it. You have to come and claim it. And for you to take a step out of your seat and come up here and grab it is what we call faith, to believe in it. And that's what the Bible says. Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he stepped out of eternity, he was placed upon that cross for your sins, you believe that he died, you ask for forgiveness, and you receive him as your Lord and your Savior, and the Bible says if you believe that in your heart and then act upon it and confess with your mouth, live it out, you are saved. No questions asked. So if you have yet to do that, or if you needed to be reminded of that this morning, we'll close on that. And I invite you, for the Lord says today is the day of salvation. Put your faith in that. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter, and this letter is a challenging letter because I'm sure there's somebody, maybe even multiple people within our lives that are right here. Lord, I ask that through your Spirit, you would help me forgive them. And that I would willingly do so. That I would hold nothing against them. That's what forgiveness is. To hold whatever they did against you no longer on them. Forgive and forget's a different thing. Another day, another topic for another day. But I will not account it to them anymore. Just like all of my sins, past, present, and future, you, Lord, don't account to me. Because I believe, follow along with me if this is you, I believe you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe that he was placed on the cross for my sins. I ask for forgiveness. I give him my sins. I believe that he died on that cross, was placed on the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says, I am saved. Father God, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on this church, that the world, the community would know us for our love for one another. Lord, we ask for a hedge of protection around us. Bless your people, Lord. And we give you all the glory. And